I am still grateful that I did get at least some time with you guys. The message I have to share, it's really a simple message. It's nothing too complicated, but I definitely need, I would like to pray. So let's pray before I start, yeah? Dear Heavenly Father, happy Sabbath. God, what a blessing it is to be able to spend time in your presence, in your word, to remind ourselves, Father God, of the greater, bigger picture, Lord. It's so easy in the week, Lord, to forget and be caught up in these things that honestly, at the end of the day, they just sort of pass off into oblivion. But here in this moment, Father God, as we spend our time with you, the infinite God, the God of time, Lord, we take what we have so little of, and we want to simply offer it up to you. Our hearts and our minds for this time, Father God, and I ask, Lord, I ask for your spirit. I have nothing to give, Father God, even on the best day, I have still nothing to give. It has always been of you that gives to your children who are hungry, Father God. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that you are a God who is abundant in mercy, gracious, Lord, with so much to give, Lord. I ask that you open up the storehouses of heaven that we may be fed. Thank you so much for your love. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I have is, I guess I would just call it enough. And I would like for us to look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Particularly, I want to look at, we're going to be focusing on the section of verses 25 to 33. Now, let me go ahead and read. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, when you really focus and think about these, what the conditions that Jesus is laying out, if you take it simply plainly for what it says, is this hard or is it easy? If we're honest with ourselves, right, it's actually quite hard. But it's almost so easy because we feel that to sort of almost take it for granted. Because every week, you know, at least for most of the years I was growing up, every offertory, you play the song, "I Surrender All. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender." And so we, you know, it's easy to sing those words, it's easy to say those words, but when the rubber hits the road, what does all mean? What is all? And Jesus, he gives this, and we have to actually think of the context. we get a better sense of what God, what Jesus is calling for, okay? Verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. See, it's almost like he has this crowd. He has a huge crowd following him, and he turns. He's in the middle of the situation. And so since we're in the middle of it, let's go back to why he even says these things, starting with verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Okay, so this is like pretty, you can almost compare it to Maranatha. You know, Jesus is coming soon. I can't wait for the second coming. I can't wait to be there in heaven, right? He is saying something. Is it something heretical or is it something pretty typical? It's something you might hear every Sabbath, right? Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. And here, as this guy says this, Jesus doesn't necessarily say, amen, I agree with you. But he tells this parable. Jesus, he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But when they all with one accord began to make excuses, the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Pretty Debbie Downer, right? Compared to what the guy first said, blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God, right? Sounds like pretty a rallying, amen, let's do it. And then Jesus says, shares this story of there is a supper. A bunch of people, they were invited. They were invited to be there. But what happens? Are they there? They aren't there. But whose choice was it to not be there? Was it because the host said, you're not going to be there? Whose choice was it that they weren't at the supper? It was each person's choice, right? They had the invitation. They were able to go. And here, I know I've said this a lot before, but often we think as if God is looking to try and kick people out of heaven. The moment you make a mistake, the moment you do something wrong, God's like, I knew it. I knew you were going to mess up. There you go. Guess you can't come in. I'll be enjoying the supper by myself. But no, that's not the case at all. It's because someone made what choice? The first person made a choice between what? Between the supper and? Land. Awesome. Second person, he makes a choice. He makes a choice between the supper and oxen. Third one makes a choice between the supper and his wife. Those things, you know, it's not that Jesus is saying that you can't have these things. Is getting married good? Is that something good? God created marriage. Of course it's good. All good things come from God. He created marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Is working and having a living, making yourself useful and productive, is that good? 6 days you shall work, right? Out of a whole week, you need to have 6 days dedicated to work. Work is a good thing. Work is for our good. Okay? But the problem came when these two things, they clashed. They were everyday kind of things, and the people made their choice to choose what they were used to in their routine, everyday life, and they put it over God. By the simplest of smallest things, day by day, you make choices either to have God first or what you want first. I've been reading this book called Fasting, and I don't know if you can pull it up on the Dropbox. Hopefully it's loaded. The message just says enough inside the sermon slides. And this book I've been reading because I've been just really wanting to, when you are face to face with some of the challenges and you realize just how weak you are and you go, I can't do this on my own, I need God. You start looking for things. And this book is one of those books that I came across and it's been hitting me hard. Awesome, next slide. And this is a quote from the book and it hits me, it hits close to home. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these things replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Wow. What are the things? If you were to make a pie chart of the hours in your day, 24 hours, and you start dividing it into the things that you do every day, hopefully you get 8 hours, most likely you don't, of sleep. And if you aren't getting enough sleep, it makes you wonder what else are you putting in those hours, right, that takes away from your sleep. What are the things that fill up that pie chart of your life? School, work, for some of us, cooking, shopping, eating, taking care of business. And how much of that pie chart goes to God? How much of that time in that pie chart goes to prayer, goes to Bible study, goes to letting your light shine for Jesus? And you know, it's easy because we go like, okay, it's just one day, you know what, I'll make it up for tomorrow. But then what happens the next day? It looks like the pie chart from yesterday, right? And then day after day just goes by. Same pie chart, same pie chart, same pie chart, same pie chart, until you come to the end of a year. And then you wonder, why don't I feel any growth spiritually? Why don't I feel like I'm making any progress with God? Why don't I feel like I have a fire and a burn for him? Because we tend to think of the big things, but a Habakkuk says, do not despise the day of small things. Because in reality, what you fill that pie chart day to day, moment by moment, is going to make the pie chart of your year, the pie chart of a decade, and the pie chart of your life. We can often, you know, I fall into this trap. I fall into that trap where you just sort of scroll. I'm just gonna go on Facebook, I just wanna see what's happening. It's gonna be 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, another 5 minutes, another 5 minutes. I'm like, oh man, I've lost an hour. For me, it's Facebook, but what is it for you? Where are you putting in the time? And it wasn't until And the thing about this book that's really brought something out for me to realize, it's about fasting. And I decided to pray and ask for God to really come into my life. And I have found that that was one of the hardest prayers to experience. Because God allows things to take place in your life, and he starts to, you know, it's one thing to fast. Okay, you don't eat. You don't go on social media. And suddenly you have this big space, and you're like, what do I do with my time? You're supposed to fill it in with God. But then you realize God allows these trials into your life. And so not only are you already stripped of certain things, but then God starts to pull away the supports in your life. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your job. I don't know. But the thing that fasting has taught me and has brought me heart to heart and face to face with myself, do I really believe that God is enough? And that's what I want. That's the question I bring to all of us. Is God really enough for you? Because it's easy to say that, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I follow God. Yes, I will give my life to you, Jesus. When I go down into those waters of baptism, I am saying that you have my all. But is that really, do we really understand what that means? And so after this parable, even after that parable, there are still multitudes around Jesus. And I think that's why he had to say what he had to say, because he shares this parable to make them realize, do you understand where you are? Yes, you want to be at that heavenly banquet, but do you understand what that means for your life here now? Because if you really want to be there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, cannot. That is a word that means exclusive. It's not mute. You can't have one or you can't have both. It's one or the other. It is exclusive. You have to come to a point where every single support in your life you are willing to give up for God. What does that look like for us? What does that look like in your life? For some, it might be, I think we all can say like, yeah, we know we should be spending time with God every day. Yeah, we know we should be praying every day. Yeah, we know we should be having devotions. But how often do you choose to put time with God over time with your friends? Or is it always easy to say like, oh, I'll get to it. Let me just spend time with my friends and then I'll get to God. Which one is more likely? How often do you actually struggle and think like, you know what, right now I should spend time with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, wife, but no, I need to put time with God first. Yeah, I should really catch up and see what's on Facebook and check what's on the news and be up to date. Or do you actually make the choice and say like, I am going to put God first? And I think why it's such a struggle, why I started to realize when I was going through this whole thing, why it's so hard is because deep down in my heart, I realized God is really not enough for me. I say it all the time and I think it all the time and I can teach people about it. But when it comes down to it, if I don't know how to choose God first for my time, is God really enough for me? If God takes my family and God takes my friends and every kind of support, and I still can't praise God at the end of the day, is God really enough for me? Because I can tell you, guaranteed, Jesus doesn't say things randomly. He tells us these things so that we can count the cost. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the second time he says it. He's emphasizing it. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, it's mutually exclusive. You be the disciple of Christ, what does it mean? You have to pick up the cross. Is the cross an instrument for life or for death? I don't think there is any comparison for us today to consider what Jesus was telling the people around him. You want to follow me? Understand that at the end of this path is a cross. Expect suffering. Expect pain. Expect self-denial. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, was he popular? Expect the cross comes with unpopularity. When Jesus was on the cross, was he glorified or was he shamed? Expect shame. You cannot be my disciple, he says. And I look at these and I realize to myself, this is hard, God. And Jesus lays it out for us. And he makes it real. And he says, look, let's make it practical. You go build a tower, don't you sit and think how much it's going to cost you? If you go to war, don't you think and sit first and see if you can actually win? And if not, you can't win. Wouldn't you just think of a way to bring peace? So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times, Jesus makes it clear and so plain. Family, your life, all mutually exclusive. Which one first? Is your career and your future plans first, or are you willing to give it to God? Even if that means that you end up in the most shameful, humiliating kind of job, because that's what God has called you to do. Can you say yes because God is enough? If God calls you to forsake school and forsake your plans of whatever your plans may be to go out and do mission work for a year, could you say, yes, God, you are enough, and I will go because you are calling me? Could you stand for a conviction, even if it makes you against your family, and they never speak to you again in this life? Could you say, yes, I will take up my cross because, God, you are enough? Those are hard decisions, right? And I tell you, for almost a week, I struggled with this in myself, and I almost felt, it's too hard. It's too hard to be a Christian, God. And I had to admit to myself, God, I don't know if you're enough. Because right now, in the darkest moment of my life, God, I don't see the blessings. I don't know that you are good anymore. Are you still wise? I don't understand your choices. And that's a hard place to be, to really fight with how selfish you are and how selfish your plans are. But the thing is about God, you look to the cross. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Actually, let's go back to 22. Let's look a little bit in 22. And we're going to sort of brush through what we can. But Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he's in this garden and he's alone. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His friends, they don't even know what he's doing. They don't know the battle that he's in. That he's in the struggle trying to decide, is it enough? Is it really worth it to go to this cross? And you almost get the sense that he doesn't want to go. But the only reason he goes is he's asking God, God, is this really your will? Because if there's a different way, take it away from me. Take away this cup. But don't do it because I want it, but only if it's yours. In verse 43, then an angel appeared to him. When you pray, how often do you hope that an angel comes and gives you that miracle you've been praying for years for moments in a desperate agony? You pray and you hope that an angel will break through heaven and he'll remove the trial and the tribulation. But here in verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him to take the cup, not to give it away. And still, even when he's being strengthened by an angel, verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You ever been so stressed in your life that you sweat blood? When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. You ever been in a place where you would hope that your friends stand by you and are praying for you, and you send out and you say, can you pray for me? But they don't answer because they're sleeping. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's not even asking them to pray for him, but he's just saying, please pray for yourself so you don't fall into temptation. And somehow he comes out of that garden and he makes his choice to take the cross. For who? Did Jesus sin? Did he deserve to be on that cross? For who does he go on the cross for? It's you. It's me. Is it because you're perfect and because you're a stellar child or a wonderful parent or a great coworker or a perfect church member? No. And yet, for Christ, he comes out and makes that decision to take the cup because he looks at you and me and he says, he's enough. She's enough to endure the cross. They are enough to make me go forward and endure the cross. Even when we are broken and wretched sinners, Jesus looked at mankind and said, it is enough. I would be willing to be cut off from all that is good and all that is love and all that is peace, that they may have salvation. I will endure the cross. I will be betrayed by one of my closest friends. I will be forsaken by all those who said they would follow me to death. I would be put onto a cross, derided and ridiculed, shamed, and said that, why doesn't God save me if I'm so good? Jesus goes through it and he says, it is for them and they are enough and they are worth it. That is the only way. It's not when we keep looking at ourselves, Because when we keep looking at ourselves, there is no possible way that we could ever follow Christ in the path of the cross. It's not possible. But when we look at what Christ went through onto the cross, not because he had to, but because out of this deep, incredible love for you, he left his throne and he came down. He gave up everything that was good and took up everything that you did was bad. And he said, I'll take it so that you can be enough to God. And when we see that what Jesus was willing to do for us, that he sees the value of who you are, how he can take what is weak, and he is the one that gives you the strength to take up the cross and bear it. Not because you have what it takes, but Christ working in us. And Jesus is enough. Jesus has what you need to get through the day. He has the patience to give you so that you can be patient with other people. He gives you the self-control that you don't have. He has that perfect walk, spotless life, and he gives it to us. All we have to simply do is keep looking at the cross and keep choosing him. And there's something amazing that takes place. Instead of the whole sort of always looking for small things to fill your time, whether it's funny how we can fill our time with so many things that won't matter within the next month. They don't matter, and so we have to keep doing them again. But when we give our time to God, and when we start focusing and actually chasing after him, the one thing that can make you feel like you have enough, something incredible happens. Next slide. The more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ, the more homesick for heaven, the more you want all the fullness of God, the more you want to be done with sin, the more you want the bridegroom to come again, the more you want the church revived and purified with the beauty of Jesus, the more you want a great awakening of God's reality in the cities, the more you want to see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ penetrate the darkness of all the unreached peoples of the earth, the more you want to see the false worldviews yield to the force of truth, the more you want to see the pain relieved and tears wiped away and death destroyed, the more you long for every wrong to be made right and the justice and grace of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. You'll never have enough of God. Suddenly everything in the world becomes dim, just like the song says, and you feel like, man, what have I been wasting my time with? I should have been taking more of God because I can't get enough of him. I can't get enough of the joy he gives me, of the peace he gives me, of the happiness he gives me. Even when everybody else lets me down, he is enough. Even if God were to remove every blessing I have in this life, everything I depended on, I wouldn't need it because Christ is enough for me. God is enough. He is enough to be the love of your life. He is enough to be the one that fills your whole heart with love. He is enough to give you that sense of belonging and that sense of love you've been looking for in the friends and the family that let you down. It's just a matter of letting go of all the trivialities and actually seeking after God. I want to make a simple appeal. I don't know if there's anyone here that is struggling with trusting God, struggling with believing that you feel like you're sacrificing something, and it's hard to let go of it because really deep down in your heart, you know that you're doubting if God is enough. There's something that God has been calling you to give up and to trust him with, and it's been hard to let go because you wonder, if you let go, will God be enough when you let go? If there's someone that feels like that is something that you would like prayer for, you can raise your hand and I can pray for you. Second appeal. You know that you have been filling your life with all these little things. And so in that way, God hasn't been enough for you because you've been sort of shoving in these little trivial things that really aren't going to matter at the end of the day. And you want to say, God, you know what? I want to make a change in my life. I want to switch things up. I want to make my life more geared and focused that you are enough, and I don't have to fill up my time with all these little chocolates that ruin my appetite for a hunger of God. You want to be more hungry for God. If that's something you would like prayer for, you can raise your hand and I can pray for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, there are no words to comprehend the innumerable number of blessings that you have poured out upon us here in this life. Sometimes it can be hard to admit and actually believe that if you were to take everything away, we could still be able to praise you like the way Job did. To be able to praise you and say, like, even if he slay me, Jesus and his death on the cross is still enough. Lord, I don't know what someone is struggling with, Father, but I ask that you give them that strength, that sense of faith, to believe you at your word, to see the beauty of the love that you poured out when you gave your son. And whatever they're struggling to leave and struggling to surrender to you, God, Lord, may they simply hear the fact that you are saying that you have loved them with an everlasting love. And with countless things, you have been, ways of loving kindness, you have been drawing towards them. And that you are safe to trust. That you are safe to trust and hold on to, even if it means letting go of everything in this world. And Lord, I want to ask that you be with all those hands that, Lord, also that want to say they want to be hungry for you. I'm one of those, God. God, we want to be hungry for you. We want to be able to let go of all the trivial things that have taken up our time and our attention and honestly our love. These things that have taken a piece of our heart when you have said, love me with all of your heart, God. Give us the strength, Lord, to really surrender and say, amen, Lord. I give you all my heart, 100%. Take our hearts, for we cannot give it to you. Keep our hearts, for we cannot keep it for you. Lord, these we give to you. We are not strong enough to surrender to you, Lord, but we want to say that you have full permission to take it. Thank you so much for hearing our prayer, Father God, and knowing that you will give us that strength day by day until we see you. And we can't wait, Father God, to know that when we look at heaven and we look at what you have given us, Lord, we will say, it is enough. It is more than enough. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.